So 1 John 5, second half of verse 4. I'm just going to read to the end of the letter, though we will not cover all of that today. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You may be seated. Begin once again this morning with a transitional verse. And here John the Apostle is transitioning to the subject of faith. How is it that we overcome the world but by our faith? Verse 4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. John has just previously been speaking of the marks of the new birth, truth, obedience, and love, and he goes on to link these marks to the overcoming of the world. For it is those who believe that Jesus is the Christ who have been born again of God. For we now have new eyes to see and new hearts to believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ and is indeed the Son of God sent into the world to make known the love of God to us in coming and dying for us. In other words, we who have been born again now know the truth of the Father's love for us. And his love then is perfected in us, in our loving him in return, and loving one another. And so those of us who have been born again know the truth of God's love towards us in Christ and him crucified. And if we have been so loved of the Father, we now love the Father in return. And if we now love the Father, we will be obedient to the Father. We will keep his commandments. And if we love the Father, we will love our Father's children, our brothers and sisters, which is one of his commands. And his commands, John tells us, will not be burdensome. Our loving God and brother will not be burdensome. And why? Because we have overcome the world, John says. In other words, we no longer love the world or the things of the world, for such are not of the Father. We have not the world. We love not the world that stands in opposition to the Father, but we have come to love our Heavenly Father. Our affections, in other words, have been redirected. They've been changed. They've been made right. We have overcome the world. In other words, we have been freed from our former love of selfish ambition and worldly pursuits that are of the world. For love of the world manifests itself in this way, in selfish living. But we, brothers and sisters, have become an object of God's special saving love, which has had a powerful effect on us. In fact, it is perfected or completed in us as it frees us from love of the world and causes us to love God and brother. And this love, again, is not burdensome, for we have been delivered from our former selfishness to love God and love others, even at the expense of self, as we now put others first. Go then, earthly fame and treasure, come disaster, scorn, and pain. In thy service, pain is pleasure, and with thy favor, loss is gain. Or turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We are no longer shackled by selfish worldliness. We have a new love now. And so it is not burdensome to us to keep his commandments and to love those who have likewise been born of him. We are now free to live not for self, but for God and for brother, for we have overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Again, verse 4, our faith. Our faith. And so John transitions now at the end of his letter to a discussion about faith. Faith. And so we consider first the object of faith, second, the assurance of faith, and thirdly, the perseverance of faith. The object, the assurance, and the perseverance of faith. And this morning we will consider the first one. The object of faith. The object of our faith. Verse 5 now. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So John states that the victory over the world is our faith. And then he says that the one who overcomes the world is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the object of this victorious faith, this world-conquering faith, is Jesus the Christ as the Son of God. You remember that John's main purpose in writing this epistle is that those who already believe might know that they have eternal life. In other words, that those who have faith might know the full assurance of their faith. John states it explicitly here at the end of the letter in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. But you might also remember that John wrote his gospel account with an evangelistic purpose, which he likewise stated most explicitly at the end of his book, John 20 and verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe. In other words, that you might have faith, saving faith. And so what then is the object of such a faith to be? What is it that John wants his audience to believe? Well, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so the correct object of a saving faith is Jesus as Christ and Jesus as the Son of God. And such a faith is absolutely essential to eternal life, to salvation. The Bible is clear. We are saved by grace through faith. The just shall live by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And again, the object of this saving faith is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, as I have been saying again and again, it is absolutely essential that we get right the nature of his person and the nature of his cross work. And indeed, at the end of his epistle here, John turns to faith in Jesus as the essential condition to our being saved. For it is by faith that we have overcome the world. And it is with the eyes of faith that we see and receive Jesus for who he truly is and what he has truly done for us. This is how we overcome the world. And remember that John is right. Remember that John is writing about these antichrists. He's writing about those who have apostatized, those who have, in the end, rejected the true and only gospel, these antichrists, who, lest they turn back, are doomed to perish along with the rest of the world. For John makes it clear that they are really of the world. For they have gone out into the world, he says. Those who have not persevered in the true gospel and with the true community are indeed of the world which these believers and all believers have overcome by faith. And so John as well is writing here to reassure that those who have remained faithful, that they have overcome those false teachers, those antichrists. For he who is in you is mightier than he who is in the world, he tells them. These believers have overcome the world, which includes those heretical teachers that have gone out from their number, those false Christs with their false gospel. And what is the victory? It is their faith in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, sent into the world to become the propitiation for their sins. He points them to their belief in the gospel. And they're leaning upon Jesus as the Word become flesh, whose blood shed on the cross has made the atonement for our sins. For these false teachers, through their heresies, have gutted the gospel of its power. And they have done so by rejecting the true nature of Christ's person and the true nature of his work on that cross. And this continues to our day in various forms. They have not received Jesus as the incarnate Son of God. They have not fully received Jesus as their Lord and their God. They have not embraced fully the need for God himself to come and die a cursed man's death on that cross if there is to be hope for any of us. And one way this came to manifest itself was in the false teaching that Jesus was not really the Son of God, but the man Jesus was merely indwelt by the Son of God through the indwelling of the Spirit of God, which fell upon him at his baptism, empowered him for a time, but then left him before the crucifixion. And so Jesus is not really the Son of God, they would claim. He himself is not divine. And this then has the effect of diminishing the crosswork of Christ. And as I have come to understand it, there are a variety of forms this takes on, but the end result is the same, a gutting of the traditional orthodox gospel that the apostles preached, gutting it of its power. Can you sing from your heart, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou my God should die for me? That thou my God should forever take on flesh, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, my Savior, my Lord, and my God." Can you proclaim that from your heart of hearts? Can you worship this Jesus, this man, as Lord and as God? So then surely you have come to know through the cross something of the love that God has for you. If so, then surely you will now love him and not the world and the things of the world that are in opposition to him. If so, then surely you have overcome the world with all of its false Christs and false gospels. However, there are many who cannot really identify with this amazement at the love of God towards them. There are many who have not the eyes to see that Jesus is indeed the Son of God become flesh, that the infinite himself in the person of Jesus became an infant to become the sacrifice for our sins. Is that what you see in Christmas time and the nativity scenes? Sacrifice for your sins, provided by your God. Oh, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And surely the blood of bulls and goats could not atone for the sins of all of mankind. Blood of bulls and goats could not atone for the sins of men. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. God became flesh that he might endure the hell of Calvary, that he might become himself the atonement for our sins. God himself did not spare his own son that he might spare us. Oh, what manner of love is this? Now let me ask, how is one to ever be transformed by this amazing love if they do not have eyes to see that it was mighty Jehovah himself, my God, who suffered in my stead? Jesus is the Son of God. It was Jesus, the Son of God, who was baptized of John in the Jordan, and it was Jesus, the Son of God, who hung on that tree and died for me. Even we who profess such a Christ must be so careful that we do not so separate the two natures of Christ as to divide the person of Christ. It was Jesus, the Son of God, who descended the banks of the Jordan to be baptized of John, and it was the same Jesus, the Son of God, who climbed out to be tested in the wilderness. And it was Jesus, the Son of God, who took up that cross. And it was Jesus, the Son of God, who was nailed to it. And it was Jesus, the Son of God, who suffered and bled and gave up his spirit. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Verse 6. This is he who came by or through water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. I see it here in the water, the baptism of Jesus, that marks the beginning of his ministry. The Son of God came through the baptism. Jesus did not somehow become the Son of God for a time as a result of his baptism when the Spirit fell upon him. No, Jesus, the Son of God, came through the water, through his baptism. In fact, the Spirit, as John has it in the gospel account, fell upon this Jesus as a sign that he, Jesus, was indeed the Son of God. Not to become the Son. John 1:26, Jesus answers John the Baptist answers the Pharisees, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water. For this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen, and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The Spirit fell upon Jesus, the Son of God, on the day of his baptism, that Jesus might be revealed to Israel as the Christ, the Son of God. And thus does John say in verse 6, "And the Spirit is the one who testifies." And so Jesus, the Son of God, the Word incarnate, God in flesh, descended the banks of the Jordan to be baptized of John, and so he was. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came through the water, through his baptism. And likewise then, it was Jesus, the Son of God, who came through the blood, that is, through his sacrificial death on the cross. I see the blood here as symbolizing Christ's death, which closed his ministry. The only other use of the term blood in this epistle is in chapter 1 and verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Clearly, the blood represents the atoning death of Jesus. And so it was Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, who bled and died for us. It was not the mere man Jesus who died on the cross, having been abandoned by the Son of God prior to the cross. No, that is not the expression of amazing love that has come to save us. It was Jesus, Son of God, our God himself, in the person of Christ, who bled and died for us on that tree. And he is the object of our faith. Amen. Verses 7. 8 and 9. "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son." On the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a thing be established, right? And John now identifies these three as witnesses. The Spirit who descended and remained upon Jesus, and the baptism of Jesus. Jesus, the beloved Son of the Father, in whom he is well pleased. And the cursed cross upon which the Son of God bled and died. These three testify, and these three agree in their testimony, and thus is their testimony to be accepted. And what John does here then is tie these three together as testimony that is all in agreement with each other. And then he ties them all back to God. He ties them all back to God. It is God himself who is bearing witness through these three. The Spirit, the water, and the blood all testify. And the testimony of each is in agreement with the others. And so reasons John, if this is good enough to be received from men, if on the evidence of two or three human witnesses the thing shall be established, then how much more when God himself bears such a witness? For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. So what John is effectively saying is that by the Spirit and by the water and by the blood, God is bearing witness. God himself is testifying. It is as if God himself has taken the stand and now gives his testimony. God himself takes the stand to testify to the truth. And so, what is truth? What does God say? What does he do? What is truth? Well, he sends his only Son into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, born under the law to fulfill all righteousness. And this Jesus appears to be revealed at John's baptism of repentance. Though he is without sin, he nonetheless identifies with our sinfulness, our need, our infirmities. He, the spotless Lamb, is baptized of John along with the repentant sinners he has come to save. And at his baptism, the Father thunders with that loud voice from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Father sends forth the Holy Spirit to descend and to remain upon his Son, to empower him, to equip him, to minister to him as he sends his Son out to conquer our enemy, to drink the cup that he has given him to drink. The Father sends his only Son into the world to go to the cross and there to make atonement for our sins. And in this is the testimony of the Father. In this has God borne witness to the truth. John 18:37, Jesus to Pilate, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming into the world, God himself becoming flesh and dwelling among us, that he might become a curse for us, is the testimony of God. God, your creator, your maker, has borne witness to what is true. He has stood upon the stand, so to speak, and has given his testimony. And what is his testimony? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he has been crucified for your sins. So the big question is, what are we going to do with this testimony of God? What are you doing with the testimony of God? Are you believing it? God is bearing witness to truth, the truth of his steadfast love and faithfulness. So are you taking him at his word? Are you believing him? If we receive the testimony of mere men, which we do, then how much more ought we to believe the testimony of our God? Verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son, therefore, does not have life. God himself has taken the stand and borne witness. And his testimony is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and him crucified for our sins. And so to now refuse to receive this Jesus as the Son of God and as the propitiation for your sins is to refuse to believe in God, is to refuse to believe the testimony of God, is to not believe the testimony of God, and thus is equivalent to calling God a liar. If a man stood on a stand and pointed to the accused and declared, "There is the man who is guilty of this crime," and the court yet declared that man to be innocent, what is the court saying but that the man who testified against him is a liar? Well, God has testified to us of his love for us. He has testified to you of his love for you. He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world and onto the cross to make atonement for your sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And so the call is to believe him, to believe God, to believe him and thus to find life in him. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And God cannot lie. And so believe him. Believe him. Receive his testimony, internalize it, take it into your heart, and trust him, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Why would you forever perish? Believe. You believe the testimony of men? Why would you not believe the testimony of God? Believe God. Declare him a truth teller. I've shared part of my conversion that as I saw the full weight of my sin upon Christ on that cross and what God did there for me that he might forgive me, oh, I came humble. I did not even need to ask for mercy, as if to wait for the response. I could see the response. I knew the answer already. He has testified to his steadfast love and his faithfulness, his forgiveness in sending Jesus Christ to die for us, even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So believe God. Come to him and give thanks to him for what he has done, what he has done already. I did not ask him for mercy and then wait for the response. I said, "My Lord and my God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you." So, brothers and sisters, we come now to this table and we come and declare that our God is good, that he is true, and that his steadfast love endures forever. We come and we receive the testimony of his love towards us in giving his only Son for us. We come and receive the truth of our great need and his infinite provision. And so we come as those who are sick in need of a physician. A physician who is himself the cure. So come, would you come and declare the gospel of God to be truth? Truth that has saved your sinful soul. Truth that has made atonement for your filthy sins. truth that has set you free. Come. Come and give thanks to the Lord. For he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever.